Very good. So we're taking a look at our passage of scripture, which is from Philippians chapter 4. We're finishing up this series that we've been talking about. It's a Living Well series. I've entitled it, It's Better Than the Lottery. And we had a little bit of debate, or should I say I had a debate with Emily. She was wondering whether we should say that it is better than winning the lottery. And I said, no. I said, that's what I put and that's what I want. No, I didn't say that. What I said was, is that I think it's a little bit different what we want to talk about this morning. It's better than the lottery. Meaning that the life that God has for us is better than the idea of even going in the first place to the lottery. It's better than that. And it's way better than winning the lottery. You do know that most people that win the lottery have a more miserable life after than they did before it started. I know that there's probably some here who buy lottery tickets and all those sorts of things. I just think it's a waste of money. Yeah, I mean, you can entertain yourself any way that you want to. That's up to you. That's not for me to judge. But it promises way more than it could ever deliver. And many people get down a path where they lose a lot of money. So I didn't want to say that. Really, what I wanted to say was that God is better than the lottery. Not this notion of winning the lottery, but he's better. It's focusing on who he is than focusing on the other element of actually winning it, the lottery. And from Philippians chapter 4, we're going to verses 14 to 20, the Apostle Paul is finishing his letter to the Philippians, and he takes a moment to address how to be supplied with every need. So he's talking about a lot of things in this letter. It's about peace and joy and fulfillment, and he's talking about a lot of these things and how God, and then he finishes with how God will supply all of your need, all of your need. So from verses 14 to 20, it says this, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you said you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Father, this is your word. I pray that you would help us to understand it and help us to be thankful. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, Paul is really quite thankful for the gifts the church has sent him through the hands of Epaphroditus. She has been the vehicle that has transported this offering to Paul. And he's quick to point out that he is far more interested in what their giving does for them than what it does for him. He's excited to be able to tell them and be overjoyed for them because God is doing a work in their life that demonstrates that they are generous beyond themselves. It's not like he has to keep writing them and telling them to give and support. They just naturally want to give. Paul is saying that not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit which increases your credit. The word fruit meaning interest. Paul is saying that I don't desire the capital. I don't desire the initial investment. I only want the interest. Because when I see the interest, I see how that is in your life and that is bearing fruit. And that is bearing fruit to your account. It increases your account. As you give to me, there is a blessing that you receive which is continually building up your own enjoyment. I see it in you. And it's exciting to see. Then he writes what basically is like a receipt. In verse 18, I have received full payment and more. You could actually almost see him sign his name as he does it at the bottom. But it is, I have received full payment and more. The gift has reached me and has reached heaven as well. It's not just me that's benefiting from this, but the ministry that God wants to do is also being affected by your gift. I just want you to know that, my friends in Philippi. God sees this gift given so freely to the apostle out of their poverty. They were freely giving. Probably one of the most exciting churches that I've ever been in is the Times Square Church is one, and the Brooklyn Tabernacle, both in New York City, in Manhattan. And it is quite incredible to go in there. The spirit is palpable. As you look around and you see that many people have come out of drug addiction, they've come out of all kinds of addictions that have been set free. Their choir that Carol leads, Cymbala, the pastor's wife, she leads this choir that is mammoth, 200 people, and many of them have come out of this drug addiction, and they're full of exuberance because they remember from what they've come from. These people from Philippi are excited to give. Out of their poverty, they give because God is still miraculous and God has done something wonderful in their life. Each offering in the church, each gift of a Christian to a need ought to be given by a willing and gracious heart out of an act of love and thanksgiving. Because this delights the heart of God. Because this is the way that He gives. And when we give this way, the result will be the fulfillment of a promise in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think of this, we need to think of it in its context. It is a promise for givers. It's not for non-givers. It is for givers, not for non-givers. It's what God does in return for the expression of your gift. It isn't a blank check for the whole human race. It is for people that have decided to follow Jesus. It isn't some magical potion that if you pray it or if you rub the head of some bald guy, you're going to get what you want. That's not what this promise is about. This promise is in exact accord with our Lord Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when He said, give and it will be given to you. A promise for givers. You give and God gives back to you. Now, some of us probably have seen some great preachers on podcasts or the internet or the TV, and then you've probably seen some that, well, they're not so good. Their theology may be a little bit whacked, where they say, you know, if you give a dollar, then God will give you 10. That's not what this is talking about. We give because we want to give to God, and whether He ever gives back to us, that is not the motive. That's not our heart. We give because we love God. If He ever decides to bless us in that way, then we're totally excited about that, and we'll gladly receive it. Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you. A promise for givers. Paul is saying to his Philippian friends that you have given to me out of your poverty, out of your lack, and I want you to know that I know that that cost you something. And I'm just so grateful. So as he writes this letter, it's full of joy, it's full of peace, it's full of fulfillment. He just wants his friends in Philippi to know that they have given and that that has been counted towards their account. It's been given in their name. He says, I am grateful for that. Not because of the gift, which in itself was a delightful fragrance to God, but it means that my God will also give back to you, and He's going to supply every one of your needs abundantly, overpoweringly, and out of the riches in Christ Jesus. So there's some things that we want to note. First of all, there is the source. We think about this, your life, and how it's better than the lottery. In order to recognize that, then we need to recognize what our source is. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says that it's my God. It's my God. It's not just some being and some force that's out there that I hope will somehow interact with me. He's saying that my God will supply the need. It is knowing God personally. Not some remote power running the earth, giving to the just and the unjust alike, but a personal Father. This is a promise for the children of God, those who belong to Him. Then notice the limits of the supply. Every need, all your need, it is often pointed out, doesn't mean all of your wants. I'm sure if you studied this passage, I'm sure that you would know that it's not your wants. It's not your wish list. It is your needs. Our wants are sometimes far beyond our needs. Let that sink in just for a second. Our wants are sometimes far beyond our needs. There's so many wants in our lives and relatively few needs. God has promised to supply our needs. And you must leave the interpretation of that to what a need is up to Him. And sometimes what we think is a need turns out to be a want, and we wait a long time before it's ever provided, or if it's provided at all. It's discerning what is our need. Sometimes it's hard for us to even see the difference between a want and a need, or just a whim. Some of us, you know, we like to window shop, and when we go window shopping, we eventually are sucked right in there, and then we buy that whatever it is. Or we get on the internet, we get flowing through Amazon, and next thing you know, just, I wonder what that would be worth, and then next thing you know, it's at your door. You know, I think I've said this before, Costco is a very bad place to go. I said, you know, I go in there looking for a bag of milk, I come home with a canoe. It's just a crazy place to go, because, you know, I didn't realize that I needed a canoe until I got in there. And then I saw it and I thought, well, shoot, everybody's got a canoe, don't they? So I need a canoe. In my life, if there's ever one of those weak spots, one of the weak spots for me is the gimmies, you know, the I need or I want, and how quickly I can need or want. And the more that I look around and I see the people around me, the more that I want or need. I think over the course of the last year or so, believe it or not, as we get ready to move, part of the process is downsizing. And we've eliminated probably about a quarter of the things that are in our home. And recognizing that as we do that, the remaining things, there's still some things that need to be called out. But we live with many more wants than our needs. It's interesting, this. Someone has said that at the beginning of the century, the average American wanted 72 things. Wanted 72 things, 18 of which they regarded as necessary. By 1950, the list of Americans' wants had grown to 496 things, 96 of which they regarded as absolute necessities. Doesn't that show somehow the pressure that we're under to have our wants as it regards to our needs? God knows us, and He actually knows what we need. You know, it's like our kids, you know, the kids and grandkids. I'm sure grandkids, like I was never like this, but grandkids, they like chocolate, you know, and they like to have that before Christmas. They like to have that at Easter time. And then, you know, if you let the kid have all the chocolate they want, they'll be barfing all through your holidays. I've seen this. And not that I've ever done it myself, but there's, you know, our kids do that. And as a parent, we would say, You know, you don't need that. You shouldn't have that before supper. It's going to spoil your appetite. And the... Someone over here thinks it won't. This is a special pill that she takes that takes out the... I have learned that, you know, if I eat extra food in the afternoon, I'm not so hungry for dinner. And so there for me is that bit of a problem. So often we need to hear from individuals that know more than we do. Sometimes that's my wife. And in this relationship that we're talking about here, it is God. God knows what our needs are better than we do. And we need for him to lead us. He says that he promises to supply all of our needs. And that's not only physical, but in every realm of our lives. Some of us have a need for companionship. Or we have a need for purity. Our need for a challenge. A need for something to follow. A need for some work to do. And I just want you to know that he can supply those needs as well. Jesus said that if any man thirsts, let them come to me and drink. He didn't specify the thirst. He didn't say if any man thirsts for alcohol or water, fame, food or power, anything. But if you thirst, whatever it is. Notice the method of the supply. It's according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There are riches of his goodness which are available to everyone, everywhere. And there's the riches of his goodness that are expressed in nature that's available to everyone. Good, bad, or indifferent, doesn't matter. It's still available to you. God gives it to us anyhow. Then there are the riches of his grace, which is available only to sinners who admit that their need for him, who realize that they're poor in spirit and have nothing in themselves. God's grace takes over and forgives and cleanses and gives them a new heart and purity. Then there's the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. This is available to only those who know him. All that he has in terms of glory and fullness of his deity is available only to believers in Jesus Christ. What that means is that the weakest saint holds in his hand all that the greatest saint ever had, and that's Jesus. Doesn't matter how rich or poor, how far along you are in your Christian faith, you still possess the greatest riches, which is in Jesus Christ, to meet your need. God promises that he'll meet our need according to his riches. This also means that God gives according to his riches in glory, and he'll give an answer quite different often than what we asked, because it's not according to what we have asked, but according to his riches in glory. So perhaps maybe a better prayer for us is that, Lord, you know exactly what it is that I need. Often I come to you and I'm asking for all kinds of things. Why don't we just cut to the chase? Saves a lot of time for me as far as wasting time. God, you know exactly what it is that I need right now. And I'm asking that you would show that to me and help me to understand it. In this letter, we have seen, first of all, peace that passes all understanding. Love that surpasses knowledge, joy unspeakable and full of glory, unsearchable riches in Christ, more abundant life, unending grace. These are the promises that he wants for us. These are the riches of Christ that are available to you now. Not in heaven. We don't have to wait for those things, but those are available to us now. His riches here and now. We read, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and all the promises are under him. Yea and amen. Isaiah, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, a man shall be a hiding place from the tempests. Jesus Christ. As rivers of waters in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Some of us this morning need to run, not walk, not saunter, but run to where Jesus is and put your arms around Jesus, because he's the one that will redeem you and set you free and move you in the right direction. He will be the one that will meet your need. Run, don't walk. Ask for Jesus. Ask for more of Jesus in your life. Embrace Jesus in your heart. And Paul concludes his letter by saying this: greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Then taking his pen in his own hand and laboriously tracing large letters across the bottom of his letter, he writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And that would be mark of a genuine letter from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul lived the life and was deeply challenged. You remember, as he has written in his letter, he would write, "Oh, I wish that you would take this thorn of the flesh away." He prayed for that 3 times. God never granted that. Even in the midst of that, he says, God is able to meet my need and is able to meet your need more than we could ever expect. And so we can say today, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to the close of this part of our service, we recognize that in our lives there are times that we become impatient. We recognize that there are moments when we make foolish statements. We have foolish attitudes that we take towards the circumstances of our lives. How quickly we forget your right to use us as it pleases you, not us. That's not popular, but it is our relationship with you. Because we love you this morning, we ask you to move in our lives in a great and wonderful way. How quickly we murmur and complain, forgetting that you are the potter and we are the clay. You, Lord, have the right to make the vessel that pleases you. And teach us to stop murmuring and griping and complaining. And in that moment, to turn to you. Teach us to begin to rejoice, knowing that these very circumstances were planned to be the means by which you express that overwhelming adequacy of our Lord Jesus Christ to meet our need even in the most distressing times. Lord, if there be individuals here this morning who are in a particularly challenging time, I pray that they'd be able to reach out to you in these moments, as Paul would relate this message to the Philippian church, to recognize that you are able to meet our need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And help us not be afraid to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.